Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to Romans chapter number 2. If you would please, Romans chapter number 2. As you're turning there, last week we kind of gave an introduction of Romans chapter 2 in this sense, that the Apostle Paul has turned his attention in Romans chapter 2 to the group of people that consider themselves righteous. If you remember in Romans chapter 1, he went out and laid out the case against the wickedness of the world, the foolishness of the world, that lives independent of God. And he talks about all unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness, maliciousness, covetousness, envy, murder, debate, and so on. And the list goes on and on. And so no doubt he gets to chapter 2 and the people are saying, "Preach it, Paul. We agree with it." But now in chapter 2, Paul turns his attention to those people that consider themselves righteous. To the people that consider themselves, by the way, in Romans chapter 1, he said that the power of the gospel has been, it needs to be preached unto the Jew first and also to the Gentile and to the Greek. And so the Jews had kind of broken society, all of the world, into two clans, if you would. There's the Jew and the non-Jew. And so the Jew thought within himself that he was righteous because of three things that he talked about in this particular chapter that I laid out last week. There are three things that they used to say, we don't need the gospel. The first one was their culture. They thought, I'm a Jew, the gospel's not for me, it's for the wicked world. Number two, they not only used the culture, but they used also the fact that they had the commandments of God, that the law of God had been entrusted to the Jewish people, and so they thought to themselves, we have the law, we're a moral people, therefore the gospel's not for us. And the third thing they mention in here is circumcision, the fact that there was something that differentiated them physically than all of the others, and there was the mark of God since the beginning, and we know the children of Abraham and so on, and the Jewish nation, and so they excuse themselves from needing to hear the gospel. And it seems to us as we study the Word of God, and particularly the gospel record of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that we gain an understanding that the Jewish people in general thought themselves that way. That they were excluded. Why? Because of their religion, because of their moral standards, because they knew what was right and they knew what was wrong, and they didn't do those things that the other Gentile nations did. And because of the circumcision, and therefore, you find this, by the way, subject time and time again throughout the epistles, because the Apostle Paul had to deal with that over and over again, because among those churches there were Jewish people, and many of them were standing either teaching or preaching that they had to do certain things in order to add to their salvation. Now we come to chapter 2, and we dealt with it as a whole, but I want to deal with the first five verses this evening in Romans chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1 of Romans chapter 2. Notice the Word of God says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." I want to draw to your attention, if you would, to the last expression we read in our text. In verse number 5 at the end, he mentions, notice, the righteous judgment of God. I want to preach this evening a little while on this thought, the righteous judgment of God. Now, as we begin in chapter number 2, the first word that we find is the word therefore. Now, I was taught in college, and I'm sure you've heard that before, that when you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. In other words, there's a particular reason for that word being there. And again, chapter number 1 is ultimately connected to chapter number 2. We find ourselves a thought continuing. In other words, he's speaking of, in chapter number 1, the judgment of God in a society that's degenerated itself to a place where they've denied God, they've deified themselves, and as a result, they've become totally depraved. But now he moves on in chapter 2. He says, therefore, though, there's another class of people that think that they're going to escape the judgment of God because they don't see themselves as Gentiles and working all uncleanness and covetousness and the list that he listed. And so he turns his attention now, continuing on the same subject, and now he is adding a much needed perspective, because basically this is what was happening. Paul had preached chapter number 1, and the people that were receiving this letter thought to themselves, we agree, and Paul is basically now saying in chapter number 2, you think you understand what I'm saying, but you don't. You think you understand chapter number 1, but you really don't, because you see yourself as excluded from chapter number 1. And we understand, because of what we talked about last week, that they saw themselves as a religious people, as having the law and of being circumcised, and therefore they're excluded from chapter number 1. Well, what did Paul deal with in chapter number 1? Well, we understand that he talked about justification by faith, which is important in chapter 16 and 17. He talked about the gospel, that the fact that the Jew and the Gentile both needed the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation. And he goes on to speak of the wickedness of the world, and we talked about that at length in chapter number 1. And so again, in chapter number 2, the Jews, or perhaps primarily, are applauding this and saying, amen, preach the truth, Paul. But Paul is now going to deal with those individuals who would say those things, who would agree with him in this letter. And he is turning now, if you would, addressing the people that are moral people. Now think about that. I am sure that if you at any point have had an opportunity to perhaps witness to someone or give the gospel to someone, at some point perhaps you came across someone and asked them, do you know for sure that if you died today that you'd be going to heaven? And a reply would be saying, well, you know what, I'm not a bad person. As a matter of fact, I know what God says, and I try to live the best I can, and I pay my bills. I'm a moral person. I haven't committed a murder. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't done all of those things that the Bible condemns, and I've lived a pretty moral life. And therefore, the Apostle Paul is going to expose here in this passage the fact that you can be a moral person, but still face the judgment of God. Later he's going to talk about how you can be a very religious person and still be under the judgment of God. In other words, the perspective changes now to where it is possible, according to the judgment of God, that those that work all uncleanness will face the judgment of God. But now he turns to the attention, he says, the moral people in the society, and also the religious people, very religious people that keep all the ceremonies and the rituals, they also will face the judgment of God. So despite the morality of a person, despite the achievements of a particular person, without Christ, judgment is impending. And basically in our text we find the judgment of God is mentioned more in chapter 2 than it is in chapter 1. And I wondered why at first as we look into this passage, but I think I understand why. Because in chapter number 1 we find that as he describes the wickedness of the world, they know that they're under the judgment of God, don't they? Because of their wickedness. But he mentions the judgment of God more in chapter number 2. Why? Because he's dealing with the people that think they don't need, or they do not have to face the judgment of God. Despite their morality, they thought themselves to be good people, moral people, therefore they would not have to face the judgment of God. So what does God say about such a person? Well, we look at our text and we dealt again with it last week with the text as a whole, but I want us to look at the first 5 verses that we read this evening and look at 3 things that we see about the righteous judgment of God. First, number 1, we see first of all the excuse that is made. The excuse that is made. The Bible, notice, says, "Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" You see, this person that he's speaking of has many talents, and particularly this particular person he's talking about is very talented in analyzing the evil wickedness of other people. And basically, there are three excuses that are made in those opening three verses. First of all, we see excuse number one, this person acknowledges the sin of others. That's what they do. In other words, as they hear of the judgment of God, so that the judgment of God is not specifically mentioned towards them, they acknowledge, therefore, the sin of the other. And so what they do automatically is point to somebody else that is more wicked than they. They look at somebody else's life and they say, well, look at their lifestyle and look at what they've done and look at what has happened as a result of what they've done. And so we see that this person makes an excuse based upon the fact that he does not inherit the judgment of God by acknowledging everybody else's sin. By the way, weren't the religious crowd during Jesus' day very good at that? They were very good at pointing out the sin in other people. I think automatically of the illustration when Jesus Christ was there and the religious people brought a woman that was caught in the act of adultery, and they brought her unto Jesus and they said, well, this is what Moses said. What do you say? And expecting Jesus Christ to actually to try to trap him and to try to cause the people to turn against him based upon what he said, he simply replied and says this, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Now, that's a good reply. Basically, they asked him a question and he answered them with a question that convicted them. And the Bible says, and them being convicted by their conscience, they left, the Bible says, from the oldest to the youngest. Now, why would that happen, the oldest to the youngest? Because the longer you live your life, the more you realize how sinful you really are and the wickedness that is inside you. And so therefore, the religious people and the Jew in general would have no problem to acknowledge the sin of the other. But the Apostle Paul here turns the attention and says, look, if you think that you acknowledge the sin of everybody else and you shout amen and it is easy for you to point that sin in somebody else, the problem with you is that you acknowledge everybody else's sin, but you neglect your own sin. And the fact that you have a wicked heart as well. So the first excuse is he acknowledges the sin of others, but number two, he avoids the sin within himself. Notice what he continues by saying here in the next chapter, he says, or next verse says, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Okay, now, we understand based upon the background, the Jewish people, generally speaking, were teaching based upon the Sermon on the Mount as we've taught it on Wednesday evening, that Jesus Christ was trying to expose the fact that the scribes and the Pharisees were misteaching the people. They were misinterpreting the law of Moses. They were twisting the law of Moses for their own benefit, and they were basically thereby teaching the people how to sin. They were saying, I have not committed the act of adultery, therefore I'm guiltless and I don't deserve the judgment of God. But Jesus says, if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart already. And so the standard again is raised, and Jesus Christ deals with the spirit of the law. But the basic thing is that they saw the sin in other people, and therefore, as a result, they basically did not see their own sinfulness, their own sin that was in their own lives. They avoided dealing with the sin. And by the way, we often do that ourselves, don't we? It's easy to point something that is wrong in somebody else's character, but it's different to point something else at our own character. I remember we were in the house. I do not remember what happened or what my son did, but I remember he did something, and I remember reacting out of anger to what he did. And it wasn't disobedience. It was he just did something. You know, at that age, they just do stupid stuff, okay? And you wonder why they do those things. And as I was reacting to the thing that really was not a sin, it was just him being a child. And me reacting out of anger, and the Holy Spirit convicted me and says, you know what, you see something so easily in him, but yet there's an anger problem in your own heart. Now, I don't like when that happens. But it shows that we are so easy to find little things in other people's lives where we completely avoid the things within our own lives. You see, and really, and this is the attitude and the spirit today, even of gossiping and speaking of people, is the idea that really the reason why we speak of people the way we do is because we try to make ourselves look good.
By putting other people down and pointing out all their faults and their behavior and their faulty character, what we are really doing at the same time is we are elevating ourselves, and by elevating ourselves, we are missing the flaws and the sin in our own lives. By acknowledging the sins of others, we avoid the own wickednesses within our own hearts. But thirdly, there's a third thing that they did, and by the way, it's a third excuse, and that is we find there in the next verse, the Bible says this, "But we are sure," notice, "that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which doest the same the things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Notice the expression that the judgment of God is according to truth. You see, the excuse that is made here, he acknowledges the sin of others, he avoids the sin within himself, but thirdly, he abandons the sacrifice of Christ. And follow the thought here, because we see, first of all, as he abandons the sacrifice of Christ, the Apostle Paul says that the judgment of God is according to truth. In other words, they may see the sin in other people, and they may deceive themselves, but the judgment of God is according to truth. In other words, God does not see, God sees through the facade. He sees when someone perhaps condemns the other and refuses to see their own sinfulness, and therefore that person doesn't see themselves as recipients of the judgment of God. And because they consider themselves as not recipients of the judgment of God, because they don't see the truth of the judgment of God, that God judges according to truth. In other words, he judges, as we read in chapter number 5 or verse number 5, it is the righteous judgment of God. The judgment of God is always right. It is not faulty. It is not a mistrial. It is not a misjudgment. It is a righteous judgment. It is a judgment according to truth. You see, because it is a judgment according to truth, that means that God will judge every man because of sin. But it also shows us here that the judgment has been paid for. Because every single person is judged, that tells us, according to truth, that points us to Jesus Christ, who has taken the judgment for both the Jew and the Gentile, for every man. And by avoiding those things, what they do is they abandon the sacrifice of Christ, and they're basically saying, well, those people over there, they need the sacrifice of Christ, those wicked people, but we are Jew, and therefore we don't need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul says the judgment of God is according to truth. Truth. Why? It is the righteous judgment of God. So first of all, we see the excuse, but number two, we see the escape. He continues in verse 4 and says this, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Now that's interesting, because it seems that they're confusing certain things among the Jewish people. And by the way, this excuse, what's amazing is this particular excuse that he knows they're making is the same excuse that's been made by the children of Israel throughout the centuries. As you study the Word of God, you remember in the book of Malachi, as God speaks to the people of God and says, "You have robbed me," and they said, "Wherein have we robbed thee? You've committed whoredom," they say, "Wherein have we committed whoredom?" Says, "You've committed adultery," he says, "Wherein have we committed adultery?" As if, "What are you talking about, God? We have not violated your law. We're your people." And so we see things that they confused. Now, with this in mind, let's go to Matthew chapter number 19 and see our Lord Jesus Christ dealing with this issue. In Matthew chapter 19, if you go to verse number 16, and Jesus Christ deals with a young man who thought that he had it all together. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 16. "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" That's a good question. "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which?" He's anticipating, because he knows that he's a pretty good guy. He says, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, that's a pretty good list right there. That is enough. That should be enough to convict the young man. But notice what he says, verse 20. And the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now, I have met people before that, and typically that does, it's not typical, but sometimes occasionally you'll meet certain people that says, you know what, I've never sinned. Now, to be honest with you, when I hear that, I'm thinking, wow, you've never sinned, never done anything wrong. You've always obeyed your parents. Yep. Well, let me call him, find out, okay? But you go through the list here, and he replies and says that all of these things he's kept from his youth up, and he says, what do I lack yet? And so Jesus, in his wisdom, knows what's going on, and he says unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so Jesus Christ dealt with that young man exactly where it hurt. In other words, he saw himself as righteous, and so Jesus Christ hits him where he sees what the issue was, his love for money, his love for possession, and that came before God. So guess what? He committed idolatry. He worshipped mammon. And therefore Jesus Christ says, and he was offended at that, and therefore he left. You see, the Jewish people, in generally speaking, and many times a religious crowd or a moral people, will make excuses, and I call this the escape. First of all, as we go back to Romans chapter number 2, we find that first of all, that he confuses the goodness of God for the grace of God. Now notice here in Romans chapter number 2. Let's read that. Romans 2. Let me return there and notice verse number 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So notice he confuses goodness for grace. In other words, the religious people, the moral man here that looks at the world and says, you live a wicked lifestyle and I don't live that way. And because God's blessing is upon his life and because God has been good to him, because God has been long-suffering towards him, even though he is not perfect, because of God's long-suffering, forbearance, and because of his kindness, his goodness, they take that as the grace of God. Therefore, because I am blessed, because I have riches, because nothing bad has happened to me, therefore that means that God's blessing is upon my life and I'm experiencing the grace of God. You see, he confuses goodness for grace. Just because God has been good to you, and by the way, he's been good to every man, doesn't mean that his grace is upon you. The forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. So he confuses goodness for grace, but he also, number two, he confuses delay as denial. Notice he says this, if you go back up there to verse number 3, or thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And he speaks of the fact that God has been long-suffering and has been good and has delayed his wrath. So he confuses the delay of God as denial. In other words, this man knows that there is sin in his life. But he feels like, well, God hasn't struck me dead. God has not allowed something devastating to come into my life. Therefore, that means that my so-called sin or little white lies or little sins, that means that they're no big deal in the sight of God. And while that's completely misunderstood, you see, the goodness of God. You understand, children of Israel, that the goodness of God is what leads you to repentance. Because although there is sin in your life, God has been patient and long-suffering and merciful towards you to delay His judgment. And by the way, we see that when the nation of Israel split in two, you had the northern kingdom in the north with the 10 tribes and the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. And they comprised basically the two nations, went their own way. And in the northern kingdom, which was known as Israel, 19 kings were all evil. And we look at the 19 kings, and God sent prophet after prophet and says, the judgment of God is coming, the judgment of God is coming, the judgment of God is coming. And he did that for many, many years. hundreds of years. And they refused to repent and turn back to God. And so, therefore, the judgment finally came. But you see, if you look at the text and the group of people, all during that time when those evil kings reigned in the northern kingdom of Israel, all 19 kings were evil kings, that all of them thought to themselves, well, the judgment of God has not come yet. That means that we are okay. That what our sin is okay, that God will not judge. Why? Well, we were His people. You see, they confused delay as denial that God didn't see their sin. It was the same with the southern kingdom, although the southern kingdom was a little better than the northern kingdom, and their captivity happened later than the northern kingdom captivity under the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And so we find that they confused delay and denial, and that's what the Jew did many times. In John chapter number 8, we see Jesus Christ dealing with that, and He says in John chapter number 8 and verse number 30, "And He spake these words, and many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Notice verse 33. "They answered Him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest Thou, ye shall be made free?" Okay, whoa, 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 stop. You just said that you were not in bondage to any man? Can I remind you of Israel's history? Can I remind you of the period of the judges? Can I remind you for just a moment when the kingdom split and the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians? Can I remind you that when the southern kingdom had rebelled against God, that they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians? Can I remind you of that? And you're saying with authority, you really think in neglecting the history of Israel that you've never been in bondage? Have you forgotten Egypt? You see, they thought to themselves, we're Abraham's children. What are you talking about being free? We've always been free. In Luke chapter number 12, we see the same type of thing where Jesus Christ again deals with this group of people. In Luke chapter number 12 and verse 54, the Bible says, "And He said also to the people, When ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, Then cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, There will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even yourselves judge ye not what is right?" You see what Jesus Christ is saying? He's talking to the religious people that think, we don't need Jesus Christ, we don't need the Messiah, we don't need forgiveness of our sins. And Jesus Christ says, don't you understand that you're wicked? Don't you understand that as you can see the signs in the sky, you know it's going to rain? Or you know certain things are going to happen based upon the signs that you see and you observe, you're making a judgment upon those things? Don't you understand that your wickedness? Can't you judge? Can't you discern what is right? You see, they always confuse the goodness of God as the grace of God. And they always confuse the delay of God as if it was the denial of God. Later in the book of Romans, if you turn with me to chapter number 10, we'll get there eventually as we study this book of Romans. But in Romans chapter number 10, it's interesting, he deals again with, in chapter number 10, Romans 9, 10, 11, and 12, the Apostle Paul turns his attention once again to the Jew. And reminds that God's program for the Jew is not over. And in chapter number 10, notice as he's dealing with a Jew, he says this in verse number 2. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." You see what he says? They have been blinded to the righteousness of God. And as a result, they've come up with their own righteousness, and therefore, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. You see, all the time, that's what society does right now. They're creating their own righteousness. They're creating their own standard. And most of the time, the people say, well, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? They say, well, I'm a good person. I've been to church. I've done this. I've done that. My good outweighs the bad. They've created their own righteousness, which is not the righteousness of God. And therefore, as a result, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. You see, that was the trouble for the people of that day. So, we see the excuse, we see the escape, but number three, we see the encounter. He speaks at length in this passage in Romans chapter 2 about the judgment of God. That the judgment of God is according to truth, that the judgment of God is the righteous judgment of God. Now, think about that for just a moment, because in our society, there's different judges and there's a court system, and many times we look at a particular court case and we say, well, that's not a just punishment. Perhaps it is too severe. Perhaps it's not enough severe. But as we think about the righteous judgment of God, it is a righteous judgment. It is right. It is according to truth. It will be a fair trial. And every man is going to be tried. Notice what he says in verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So what are you saying to the people that consider themselves moral people and religious people? He say, what you don't understand is God has been good to you. But the fact is, if you keep piling on those years and your heart is hardened, the treasure is mounting of the wrath of God against you. Because the day is coming when God is going to give His righteous judgment. He is going to try every man according to. So we see three things about this judgment or about this encounter. First of all, we see that this encounter is inescapable. Notice number, we see this in verse number 1, it talks also in verse number 3, but he says, thinkest thou this, O man, whomsoever thou art judgest, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? He is speaking here of an encounter with God, the Almighty God. And he says, this encounter is inescapable. In other words, when God calls your name, you're going to be there. Now, I do not enjoy going to the doctor's office. I remember when I was a teenager, I went to the dentist's office, and you would sit there in the waiting room, and that's always a pleasant sight, right? Everybody's there kind of waiting and moaning at their next name that's being called, and then your name is called, and then you have a choice, you know. You don't have to show up. You can just walk out of the office and say, I'm not doing this today. But can I say that when God calls our name, we will be there. And when God calls the name of every man throughout the parade of the entire human history, everybody's going to answer and say, I'm here. This judgment is inescapable. And was reminding those people that think themselves to be moral people, religious people, and said, do you really think that you're going to escape the judgment of God? Do you really think because of your morality and your religion that you're going to be excused or prohibited from facing the judgment of God? This encounter is inescapable. Number two, this encounter is impartial. Notice what he says in verse 6, and later he says, who will render to every man according to his deeds? In verse number 11 he says, for there is no respect of persons with God. God does not care what you look like. God does not care how much you weigh. God does not care what your abilities are or lack thereof. God is no respecter of persons. God will treat everybody fairly according to His standard of holiness and His standard of righteousness. And God is not going to look at life and say, you know what, I like you better because you did more good things in your life. Or I like you less because you did a whole lot of bad things in your life. No, God will see the standard of humanity and says you're a sinner or you're declared righteous because of Jesus Christ. And if you're a sinner, you're guilty and there's eternal judgment. You see, this encounter is impartial. There's no difference made between the people. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 17, Solomon writes and says, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and every work. Solomon said that. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 26 says this, many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. Every man. You see, it's impartial. Do we really think, with the wickedness of our own hearts, do we really think that as we stand before the holy creator God of the universe. Do we really think that we're going to have anything to say in justification? Now, we may say that today. The world may say that today. The religious people may say that today. Well, I'm good to go because I've done more good than bad. And therefore, because my good outweighs the bad, I'm good to go. Do we really think that that justification is going to work before God? God said, you don't understand. The sin has to be paid for. The wickedness of your heart has to be dealt with. And it doesn't matter whether you've lied 1,000 times or whether you've lied once. You're guilty of breaking the holy law that God has set forth. And God is going to be impartial. So this encounter is no doubt inescapable. It is impartial, but thirdly, this encounter is impending. In verse number 16, he says this, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Notice the expression, "in the day." You know what that means? That this encounter could happen at any moment. You do not know the day. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says this, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart." On that day, everything will be brought to light. We can play a good game in this world, but nothing can be hid from God. So, this group of people who looked at the wickedness of the Gentiles of chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul turns and says, look, there's no excuse. There's no excuse. There's no excuse that you can make that will make you escape the judgment of God. There's no escape. Don't misunderstand the goodness of God for His grace. Don't understand His delay for as if it's His denial. And number 3, remember that there is an encounter with God. Now, as we read it according to the Bible, we see there's 2 types of encounter when it comes to the judgment of God. For the child of God, the one that's been born again, there's the judgment seat of Christ. And by the way, no Christian is going to escape that. Now, at that particular judgment, you're not going to meet your sin, according to the book of Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. We're not going to meet our sin. But we're going to meet our work and what sort it was. But then if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, if you're not born again, then you're going to be at the great white throne judgment. And that judgment is only for those that have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they will meet their sin. And there will be no excuse on that day. The book of Revelation talks about how the heavens and the earth are going to flee. And every individual person is going to stand face to face with God. Do we understand that at the great white throne judgment, there's going to be a whole lot of religious people? Do we understand that at the great white throne judgment, there's going to be a lot of moral people? Do we understand that at the great white throne judgment, we're going to meet many people who said, we've done things in the name of Jesus? God says, depart from me, I never knew you. That's a serious thing. You see, no amount of religion, of ceremony, of morality gets anyone to heaven. Why? Because sin has to be dealt with. And when sin is dealt with, it's not that we have anything to boast in. We only boast in Jesus Christ, who is the one that has forgiven us of our sins, because His righteousness has been imputed unto us. And that's how we're justified. As He said in chapter number 1, therefore, a man is justified by faith. And the book of Galatians says a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And so may the Lord help us to consider the righteous judgment of God. And my prayer is, if you're here this evening and you're not a born-again Christian, my prayer is that you would see that your religion is not going to get you to heaven because your sin is still there. And no amount of religion can negate the sin in your life. Only Jesus Christ can take care of that sin. And the Bible says that if we believe in our heart the Lord Jesus and confess with our mouth that the Lord has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, Jesus Christ was, God hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We don't come to God based on our own righteousness, we come to God on His righteousness. So the Apostle Paul here is addressing the religious group, the moral people. And may none of us this evening trust in our religion or our morality to get to heaven. May we only trust in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. Let's pray.